This morning, unfortunately, and I say that because I don't want to leave it, we turn to John chapter 17 for the last time of our discussion of Jesus' farewell prayer. And so I invite you to turn there in your Bibles with me, John chapter 17. If you're visiting with us, again, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We've been studying the Gospel of John. We've been working our way through this book of the Bible, just verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's typically what we do here at Ascension, typically what I do here at Ascension. And so we're over a year in John chapter 17. We've been in it now for 2 weeks. This is our third and final week where Jesus has prayed. That in and of itself is an amazing reality that Jesus prays as the second person of the Trinity, but we talked about that in weeks prior. But Jesus has prayed for his own glory. He's prayed for the glory of the Father, that the Father would glorify himself through Jesus' life and death and what is coming. And as we know, the glory of the Son and the glory of the Father are tied together. And he has prayed for his disciples, for those who the Father has given to him. That's what he stated. Those who were taught by him, those who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And that's where we were last week. He prayed for his disciples, for their protection. He prayed for their joy, and he prayed for their holiness. And what I sought to remind us of last week is that though he was praying specifically for these 11 men, he also is praying for us. Not just was praying for us, 2,000 some years ago, but is praying for us, his peoples. We too, who have been given to him by the Father, taught by Christ, and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And so hopefully you have found comfort and encouragement in those words that you too are a people prayed for by the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and exalted at God's right hand. What an amazing fact. Well, Jesus in this prayer has one more pressing concern that he wants to cry out to the Father about. And remember, Jesus could have prayed about a lot of different things, but it seems like these things that he's praying for are some of the things that are closest to his heart, right? As he is hours away from the dominoes beginning to fall that will lead to his death. And it's a concern that we as God's people, I think, need to be constantly reminded of. And it's a concern that I, as your pastor, have sought to constantly remind you of. What is the concern? The concern is unity. The concern is oneness. Of course, this is a concern that pastors like myself have had for their congregations as I have had for my congregation, particularly in the past few years. I was looking at my computer. I actually have a folder on my computer in the sermons folder that is entitled COVID Summer 2020. And in parentheses, Unity, Conflict, and Warfare. You guys remember the events of 2020? Or do I need to remind you of those? Yeah, the events of that year warranted doubling down on these themes. And so you might remember, those of you who were around a few years ago, that we walked through the book of Ephesians on the back lawn, talking through some of these issues and some of Paul's admonishments to the church. But with challenges still lingering in our midst, we return to the issue of oneness, of unity, a year later in 2021. And we did so looking at a portion of the passage we're reading this morning. A portion of these verses that Jesus closes this prayer with. Now obviously, as I was confronted with, well, do we just skip it or do we rehash it? It wasn't a hard decision. As I said, I think these are things that we need constantly to be reminded of. And so we're going to fill them out a little bit in a brief fashion, because I remember I told you I would take into consideration our long announcement. So hopefully in abbreviated form, we'll talk about these words of Jesus and again be reminded of what he calls us to as the church. So John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. It's our tradition here at Ascension for you to stand for the reading of God's word. If you're able, would love for you to do that. John chapter 17, picking up where Jesus left off. This is Jesus speaking, praying to his Father, and he says this: I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? It's a question that we've all been asked of at some point in our lives, maybe in an innocent and harmless way, like picking sports teams. Who are you rooting for? Or perhaps in a more serious manner, such as someone questioning your views on something. We all have disagreements. We all experience division. We all pick sides. And we do so because we are finite, we are limited, we are sinful creatures. We are creatures who don't know everything. And the things that we know, we don't know perfectly, but we know them sinfully. The knowledge that we have is mixed with our own pride. And on top of that, we don't love our neighbors as ourselves. We love ourselves first. We love ourselves better. And so, of course, as we come to this issue of division and disagreement and sides, look through the annals of human history, and we find a ton of them. North versus South, German versus Jew, Hutu versus Tutsi, Israeli versus Palestinian. But it's not just the world. It's not just out there. The church, too, has struggled. Going back to our early history, Montanism, Donatism. If you want to know about those controversies, ask Barry. He's an expert. East versus West, Protestant versus Roman Catholic. As we sit here today in 2024, we literally have hundreds of Protestant denominations within the Christian church. See, Jesus knows this tendency in us. And he also knows the power of his personhood, the power of the gospel, the power of the work that he came to accomplish. And so, here in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his church to be one. That's the first of three truths that I want us to meditate on briefly. Jesus is praying for his church to be one. Verse 20, I ask for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. Who is Jesus speaking to? Jesus is addressing you and me. We who have embraced the gospel, we who have made it our own. Jesus is praying that his people, that his church would be unified. But of course, this immediately presents a challenge for us. What exactly are we supposed to be unified around? What truth are we supposed to hold up as penultimate? Covenant theology? Paedobaptism? Amillennialism, maybe? Presbyterianism? All those are good things. All those are good things. But I don't think they're what Jesus is talking about here. Unity can only exist in the church when the gospel of Jesus, proclaimed through the teaching of the apostles and handed down through the scriptures, is truly affirmed. So how about we start here with what we confess more weeks than not. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. From the Apostles' Creed. Or from the Nicene Creed, written in the 4th century, the Council of Nicaea. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Most of you know, many of you know, maybe not all of you know, that when we say that we believe in one Catholic church, we're not speaking about the Roman Catholic Church as it exists today. We're just speaking, we believe in the universal church that clings to Jesus Christ as its hope. So what Jesus is praying for, what Jesus' call for us is today, is Catholicity. Don't get me wrong, I am a convinced, confessional Calvinist of the Presbyterian variety. That's what you've got as a pastor. But I don't necessarily think that Jesus' call to oneness resides with all of those convictions that I hold dear to. I'm not saying that we ignore our differences, and I'm not saying that we boil everything down to the lowest common denominator. But I am saying that we need to have humility, and we'll talk more about this, to not always harp on our differences, to not always major on the minors, but to celebrate our commonality. This is what Jesus desires. This is what he prays for, that his church will be one. And this is who he is, and that's the second truth. We are one because God is one. We've talked about this before in various contexts. The nature of God is the foundation of our unity, of our oneness. Verse 21, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. What Jesus is saying, the reality that he is pointing to, is the participation in the life of the Godhead that we are invited into. I love talking about this. I love drawing our attention to this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we've spent a lot of time here before. But this is what we were created for. This is why we were created, to share in the love and the fellowship, and I'm just going to add, and in the oneness of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have enjoyed this communion, this community, this oneness for eternity past. And as they have enjoyed this fellowship, that love and fellowship overflowed its banks to the people of God, to the body of Christ, to the church, who are called to the same hope by the same faith, baptized into the same triune name. We are one in him because he is one. And this is something that is already ours, and yet it's something that we have to fight and struggle to maintain, which is why Jesus prays for us in this, why he is still praying for us in this. Father, give them the same love, give them the same unity that we enjoy and that we have enjoyed for all eternity. This is an amazing reality. It's incredibly hopeful. It's incredibly motivating. Jesus is praying for supernatural, spiritual unity in the church, built upon who he is. And that brings us to the third and final point. We are one for the sake of the world. We are one for the sake of the world. Jesus prays for our oneness. It's a oneness that's built upon who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we are one for the sake of the world. The glory that you have given, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. That the world may know. The world, our world, longs for community. We long for community. And your neighbor, your coworker, they find community in all kinds of false places. Not to say that those aren't tidbits and tastes of community, but they're not where true community is found, where whole community is found. So at the Mariners game, man, there's a lot of community there. There's a lot of oneness there. Except for the annoying Twins fan behind us. There's a lot of oneness there. Music. There's a lot of oneness at concerts. We could go on and on. I've been thinking this week about that. I was reading something that made me think about that show that many of us watched years ago. The show Cheers. Remember the theme song? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad that you came. You want to be where people see their troubles are all the same. And I was thinking about those, just those three phrases. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. You want to go to a place where like people know you, like really who you are. Like good and bad. They're always glad you came. Right? They love you for who you are. Good or bad. And you want to be where people see that their troubles are all the same. You want to be in a place where people are real, right? People reveal themselves to be broken. People still do that today. They go to bars, right? For that false sense of community, that false sense of unity with one another. But this ought to be the church. This ought to be the church. True community ought to set us apart as a unique display before the world, which is why Jesus presses in multiple times, verse 29, so that, verse 23, so that the world may know. More than sitting at a bar and talking about your week, the kind of community that we display and experience is supposed to transcend all other community. It's supposed to go deeper than all other community. Simply put, Jesus, as he prays for the church here, says, in so many words, that unity is central to our mission. It's central to who we are, wrapped around and in the gospel. With that kind of unity, there's no room for pride. There's no room for entitlement. No time for unnecessary divisions among us. See, the unity of the church across racial, generational, socioeconomic lines ought to create a countercultural entity that makes the world say, wow. But unfortunately, so much of the church, and I'm not necessarily speaking about Ascension per se, but so much of the church, capital C, is often seen by the world as prideful, backbiting, divided by race, divided by class, divided by generation. One of the things I love about this church is just the diversity of you as God's people. generationally, in terms of your gifting, in terms of your personality. Could we be more diverse? Absolutely. We are who God has made us to be, but we need to fight to continue to be unified in who we are. And so as Jesus prays for us in this, I want to remind us that this requires intentionality. And that was one of the things, one of the themes that we talked about when we talked about the book of Ephesians that summer of 2020. Right? Because that's what Paul says in his letter to the church. Ephesians 4:3, that we ought to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? One could also say being diligent to keep. This word diligence is closely related to the word for zeal. So let's just say it this way. Let's be fanatics about maintaining unity among us. Notice it doesn't need to be accomplished. I've already reminded us of that. It's already happened in some measure through the work of Christ by the power of His Spirit. We just need to walk in it. We need to work at it. We need to be intentional with it. I don't want that to be overly discouraging because the Spirit is at work in all of us, working these things. And two of the primary hallmarks of maintaining unity, of walking as Christ wants us to walk, according to Paul, two words, humility and gentleness. Humility and gentleness. We need to deal with each other with humility and gentleness. I don't remember which sermon it was, but it was one of those sermons that I talked about the relationship between Charles Spurgeon and George Herbert. Charles Spurgeon, well-known 19th century Baptist preacher. George Herbert was a 17th century priest in the Church of England. Friendship, not a live friendship, but I just want to read what he says, Charles Spurgeon, about George Herbert. I read this to you before. Some of you will recognize it. He says this, "Where the Spirit of God is, there must be love. And if I have once known and recognized any man to be my brother in Christ Jesus, the love of Christ constraineth me no more to think of him as a stranger or foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints. Now I hate high churchism, as my soul hates Satan." What a great phrase. "But I love George Herbert, although George Herbert is a desperately high churchman. I hate his high churchism, but I love George Herbert from my very soul, and I have a warm corner in my heart for every man who is like him. I will defy you, if you have any love to Jesus Christ, to pick or choose among his people. If I come across a man in whom there is the Spirit of Christ, I must love him." And I think when I read that quote, I highlighted the fact of a warm corner in my heart. Is that how you would characterize your feelings towards Christians that you disagree with? Do you have a warm corner in your heart? And this ties into themes that we've talked about before recently, even in the book of John. Right? Forbearance, bearing with one another. Because our first tendency is to want to say, well, they should know better. They should be further along. They should realize that Presbyterianism is the most biblical form of church government. Right? They should know that. Maybe you're right. But we are all works in progress. And this isn't a sprint, this is a marathon. And so we're patient, and we bear with one another in gentleness and in humility. That's what Jesus wants out of us. It's now the third time in as many years I've spoken about this subject, all from kind of slightly different angles. But in a world divided, church, we need to work at this. We need to strive for this. We need to intentionally seek Jesus' heart for us in this, that we would be one as He is one. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these words of our Savior. We plead for Your grace because we are not naturally long in suffering. We are naturally suspicious, judgmental, not naturally gentle, but naturally prideful and self-seeking. Father, as we walk as the church, capital C Church, as we walk as Ascension Presbyterian Church, I pray for Your help. I pray for Your grace. And I praise You for Your accompanying prayers for us as we walk in these things before a watching world, that they might know that You are God, that they might know that You are love. This I pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.